Luke chapter 11 this evening. You may have already deduced from the songs we sang and the scripture in Matthew 6 that Brother John Chapman read that our topic tonight is prayer. I'm not certain, but I think I know why this matter of prayer, whether it's public or private, is quite difficult for most of us. Apparently, even our Lord's own disciples found prayer not easy. Look at what they asked of him in Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ took this request to heart because he did immediately instruct them in the matter of prayer. And that's what Brother John Chapman read to us back over in Matthew 6. Is it therefore too obvious a point to make that if we want to learn to pray, we ought to ask our Lord to teach us to pray? This is what led me to this message tonight, not because I think I'm learned on the topic. I do, however, think that as a congregation, we are better taught than many. Our pastor has been faithful and has always instructed us well on the subject of prayer. But I read the prayers of the saints in the Scripture, and I hear the prayers of our pastor and other men here, and it causes me to ask what this disciple asked of our Lord. Lord, teach me. Teach me to pray. Seeking that end, here is some of what God's Word does teach about prayer. And I'm going to do this by answering a series of questions. First of all, what is prayer? If you examine examples of prayer in the Scriptures, I think you'll find that prayer is primarily three things. It is, first of all, praise, expressing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by expressing, I mean saying words, I mean thinking thoughts, and I mean uttering heartfelt groanings. Expressing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is, secondly, thanks. Expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, prayer is petition. That is, expressing our need, asking for things that we have need of in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the best I can tell, and from what our pastors taught us, that's what prayer is. But the second question I want to ask is, why is it hard for us to pray? I trust you too find it difficult. I think, first of all, it's hard for us to petition or ask because by nature we're just too proud. We're just too proud to ask anybody for anything. I think it's difficult for us. It's hard to give thanks because by nature we're just flat ungrateful. And I think that it's hard for us to praise Christ because by nature we're so self-centered. Our usual motive is that we're looking for some glory for ourselves. Prayer is communicating, expressing the thoughts of the mind and the feelings of the heart. And public prayer is doubly difficult. It's doubly tough because we'd be embarrassed and humiliated if we communicated publicly what was really on our minds and in our hearts. By nature, we feel the need to hide those things. And we do that for the very same reason that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden suddenly felt the need to run hide. We, like Adam and Eve, when he became a sinner, we became sinners. And like Adam and Eve, we not only think sin and feel sin and do sin, we are sin. And if we open up our mouths and let out what's inside, it'll be all sin. And we usually have to wind up saying what ought to be on our minds and what ought to be in our hearts instead of what really is in them. It's difficult to get the new man to communicate for fear of what the old man might say. Is that not true? It's fearful. We're afraid of what that old man might say. That's why when one of us prays publicly, we all with one accord need to pray for him. Ask God Almighty to bless him for Christ's sake, to shut the old man up and let the new man, let the Christ in him, speak for us. That's why prayer, I think, is probably difficult for us. But thirdly, let me ask this question. Who will pray? Now, I didn't say who should pray. Scripture answers that immediately. Our Lord said, all men everywhere ought to pray. So we all ought to pray. But you know who will pray? Only those who see Christ can and will pray. Because seeing Christ as he is, that is a glimpse of his glory, a glimpse of his holiness, we see ourselves as sinners, wretched and undone, and suddenly we realize we have nothing to be proud of. So now we'll ask him for what we need, both spiritually and physically. And seeing Christ, that he is all and in all, and that we are and have nothing by nature, we'll acknowledge that all we have and are, both physically and especially spiritually, cometh from above, and we'll thank him for it. We'll be grateful. And seeing Christ as God in human flesh, seeing Christ as the Lamb slain, seeing Christ as our Savior, seeing Christ as our Redeemer, seeing Christ as our Holy One of Israel, seeing Christ, seeing Christ, seeing Christ, seeing Christ, every glimpse evokes the same response, praise to his name. Whether it's public or in private, it'll evoke praise in the heart of a believer, one who's seen Christ, because we'll see he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb of praise. Men and women who see Christ, they'll pray. They'll pray. They'll praise him, they'll thank him, and they'll ask of him. The fourth question is how to pray. How to pray. And again, I don't pretend to know. I'm just going to try to tell you what I think the Word teaches here. How to pray. Look back at Matthew chapter 6 with me. This is what our Lord taught his disciples when they asked of him, Lord, teach us to pray. In verse 9, he answered them and said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And then what follows is what is commonly mistaken as or called the Lord's Prayer. And you know, at social gatherings and religious affairs and even athletic events and at funerals and all kinds of, seems like all kind of get-togethers, everybody can say the so-called Lord's Prayer, can't they? If a fella gets called on and got nothing else to say, he'll stand up and try to get that out. And I don't know, maybe that's good. At least it's scriptural. At least it is, the man is quoting scripture. I even noticed one of the local high school cheerleading groups before every game gets her arms around each other and goes down on one knee, and you can read their lips, they're saying the so-called Lord's Prayer. But you know, it doesn't say here, does it, that this is the Lord's Prayer? No, this is the disciples' prayer as he taught them how to pray. Let me ask you, did he have need to ask for forgiveness of sin or debts? He had none. He didn't need to be led or delivered from temptation. He could not be tempted. Does the one who fed 5,000 with 2 loaves and 5 fishes need his daily bread given him? Who in this universe would he be talking to saying, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," when he himself is the glorious, all-powerful King? The Lord's Prayer? No, this is the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. But notice this. Neither did he pray this on his own behalf, but neither did our Lord teach them, pray these words. Look what he said here. He taught them, and he's teaching us here to pray, after this manner. Do you see that phrase there? After this manner. Now, I think I see something here. Let me ask this. How many here tonight are concerned? You don't have to raise your hand because I know the answer. How many here tonight are concerned about bread on your table tomorrow morning? I suspect no one is here. If anyone is, please communicate that need to one of your brethren here that we might share the abundance we have in this fellowship. But my suspicion is no one here is concerned about bread on the table in the morning. But no doubt this was of no small concern to these poor disciples who I'm sure sometimes did wonder where the next meal might come from. Does it amaze us that these disciples worried about food when they walked through this life in the presence of the Lord who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? Well, let's not be too critical. I suspect that these disciples would find even more amazing some of our concerns as we walk through this life with the spiritual presence of that same Lord who has all things and can do all things. Most of us don't need to pray these words. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He's already done that, hasn't he? But we do need to pray after this manner. What does concern you? What is on your mind and heart tonight? As daily bread did concern his disciples. Lord, give us this day grace to be kind. Lord, give us this day the love to discipline my children. Lord, give me a submissive attitude. Lord, give me the will to do my job. Or maybe it's, Lord, give me this day a job. Lord, give me wisdom to keep quiet and be still. Lord, give me strength in my old age just to get out of bed each day. Lord, give me a husband or a wife who loves Christ. Lord, give me a loving attitude towards my wife. You see, it's after this manner. It's not these specific words. It's after this manner. Ask what's on your heart and mind of our Lord. If you think anything's too frivolous, have you heard the story of what Walter Gruver told about living in Mexico? There was a time when Walter had to ask for his daily bread down there. He had not enough support to barely feed his family. But as things got better, they had a house for which he was grateful they lived in. But this house was on an old dirt road in front, and in the back was a chicken raising chicken pens and a chicken farm. And every night Walter would come home to that stink, and the dust would be so thick in the house, Betty'd have to start all over and clean all day. And finally, Walter, one night, he said, "I just sat down and said, Lord, I don't know how to pray about this. But he said, will you please do something about that dirt and about those chickens? Walter said it wasn't any, I want to say less than a month, but I don't remember exactly. But it was no time at all, he said, till the road was paved and the chicken farm moved away. Now, we may think that sounds frivolous or foolish, but I'll tell you, it was the need of his heart. And his Lord heard that need, and he gave him his daily need. Do we see that? There's nothing too small. Does it perturb us, or do we think it's a small thing if our child comes and says, Dad, can I have a piece of gum? No, it's our child. It's important to us, isn't it? No matter how small it may seem to others, we want him to have what he needs and even what he wants, if it's good for him. It's after this manner. Let's not take our daily bread or anything else for granted now. Let's give thanks continually for his sweet provision. That's the reason thanksgiving is an important part of prayer. We don't just ask, we give thanks for what we have. Because anything and everything that's not a problem or not on our mind and heart tonight, there's only one reason why. Christ has already taken care of it for us. And he deserves to be thanked for it. There's a phrase in the Old Testament that's so frequent I quit counting it in my concordance. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And often it says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. If we need, we'll find words of our own to ask. We don't have to repeat this. No, after this manner, we'll ask. And if we're grateful, we'll find words of thanks. And if we've seen Christ, we'll find new words of praise. These are good words of praise. Hallowed be his name. Holy is his name. But we'll find new words of praise just as his mercies are new every morning. How to pray? Well, he taught his disciples, look here, back in Matthew 6. Let me ask this. Is any prayer in the world more vainly repeated than this one? This disciple's prayer. Is any prayer more vainly repeated than this one? And yet, if folks would go right back up and read a few verses earlier, what does it say? Matthew 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Bless their heart. The heathen repeats this over and over and over again. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You see, it's not necessarily these words, but after this manner. And it's also not for length of words. If there's a lot on your mind and heart, okay, pray at length. If not, brevity's all right. Short prayer's all right. Brief prayer's fine. Spoken slowly and deliberately, this prayer takes less than 30 seconds to say. After this manner. It's not how much we say. It's not how much we praise. It's the motive of our praise. It's not how much we thank him. It's the sincerity of our thanks. And it's not how much we ask. It's not how much we ask, little or great. Look at verse 8. It says, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So it's not how much we ask or how little we ask. He also knows whether our thanks is genuine and if our praise is heartfelt. How do we pray? Express the thoughts of our mind and feelings of our heart honestly after this manner. Our Lord promised, listen to his promise, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. That's the promise of his word. Fifthly, when to pray. When to pray. In Luke 18, our Lord taught men ought always to pray and not faint. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Men ought always to pray and not faint. But let me help you a little something here. this can perhaps be better understood this way. That word always really says men ought every when to pray. Now, in our, the way we'd say that in our language every day would be men ought whenever to pray and not faint. Whenever it enters our heart or mind to pray, do it. Always. Do we see that? Whenever it enters our mind, pray. Always. Do it. Do it. Whenever. I find only one warning about when to pray, and that's to not be a hypocrite. And here's how you and I can recognize hypocrisy in others and in ourselves. Look here at Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, he said, teach us to pray, Lord. He said, here's when. When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The hypocrite loves to pray publicly. But when it's time to pray publicly, the man who's seen Christ, you know what he does? You ask any one of these fellows who've ever been asked to pray publicly. It's a time that's almost terrifying. Terrified of what the old man thinks, of what the old man feels, and what the old man might say. The man who's seen Christ sits in awe of the responsibility of praying, praising, thanking, and petitioning for God's people publicly. He doesn't love to stand, he doesn't love to pray standing, but he bows to the command of our Lord. Men ought always to pray whenever and not faint from or be afraid to pray. That's the only reason any one of these men ever comes up here to pray. Doesn't tell Henry, Henry, just don't call on me again. It's because the Lord instructs and says, whenever, don't faint. Step up and pray. We need, therefore, to pray and encourage those who are called on to lead in public prayer, because true servants of God don't love to pray standing in the synagogues and the street corners. Don't misunderstand that. All God's people do love to pray. They do love to pray. It's a blessed privilege of the believer, but not to be seen of men. If it makes you squirm to see folks holding hands and heads bowed in a restaurant, well, it does me too. It does me too. Prayer is not to be seen of men, but rather to be heard of God the Father. And notice what it says in verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. When to pray? I didn't say don't pray over our food, not to give thanks for it. Give thanks. But I'll tell you what, as willing as someone is to sit out in public and make a show of it, if we eat lunch by ourselves, can we give him thanks then too, not to be seen of men? In secret, that's what it says here, in secret. And that leads me to the next thing is, where should men pray? Where should men pray? It says right here, in a closet. Now, it doesn't mean literally that we go home tonight and open the clothes closet and climb in there and pray. I'm not sure that's very conducive to communicating, expressing one's thanks and praise and petitioning God Almighty. It means privately, in secret. Peter went up on a rooftop to get in a closet. Our Lord went into the Garden of Gethsemane to get in private. Our Lord went up on a mountain, it says. David rose up at midnight and walked to pray to his God. Hezekiah, on his deathbed, turned his head to the wall. He couldn't get up and go get in the closet, could he? So he turned his head to the wall and petitioned God Almighty. God heard that prayer, didn't he? Gave him 15 more years. It's not a place, this place of secret. It's not so much a secret place. Paul said to Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. So there's no place on earth off limits for prayer, is there? The secret place here is not a secret place outside of us. Secret here means concealed inwardly. The Father is in secret. He's concealed in you, if you've seen Christ. He's concealed in you in Christ, in the new heart. That's where He is. And that's where prayer bubbles forth from. That's where prayer's to be founded. If you want to pray, go there first. Go there, seeking to pray. Where to pray is in the secret place in your heart, the new heart. You see, if a new heart thanks God for what Christ provides, if a new heart praises God for who Christ is and what He's done, if a new heart asks for anything in Christ's name, that God will honor. That's where to pray, in the secret place in the heart. Now, to whom do we pray? For that, turn over to Romans 15 with me. We are to pray to God the Father by His Spirit for Christ's sake, always according to His will. Romans 15:30, we read, Now I beseech you, brethren. You see, only the brethren pray. Only those who've seen Christ will pray. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. We see that? And for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers. To whom? To God. For me. There it is. We're to pray to God the Father by His Spirit for Christ's sake. That's simple enough, isn't it? And then, what are the results of prayer? The results of prayer. Turn back to Matthew 6. Prayer is the believer's blessed privilege. It's communication with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son by His Spirit. And it ought to give us joy and comfort and peace and assurance. And look here at Matthew 6, verse 6. The last line says, Thy Father, the results of prayer, Thy Father shall reward thee openly. Now, we here at 13th Street know something about this. I said we've been taught to pray. We've been faithfully taught to pray. And this church, having been taught to pray, has been openly rewarded. We have Christ-centered preaching. We have Christ-centered music. We have Christ-centered prayer. We have Christ-centered fellowship. We have a beautiful place to worship. We have blessed fellowship. We have prosperity. We have faithful missionaries to support individually. All our needs are met abundantly and most of our wants. I'd call that rewarded openly. But now I ask this question. Do all of you get everything you ask for in prayer always? I confess to you, I don't. So how do we reconcile what our Lord taught in Mark 11 when He said, What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. How do we reconcile that if we don't get everything we pray for? Well, you notice it said, believe. I think that's one of my problems. Often I don't believe, therefore I don't receive. Perhaps I need to pray, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. That's one problem. But another problem, when it says reward thee openly, let me give you another interpretation or meaning of that. It means to reward thee with open shining or with open light, with enlightenment, or to know more openly. What He's saying here is you pray in secret and I'll if I... What it means essentially is if you don't get what you pray for, I'm going to give you understanding, peace, a submissive will, an obedient spirit. He'll open our knowledge as to why. You see, our Father knows what we need. He knows what's good for us, doesn't He? Before we even ask for it, isn't that what it says? He also not only knows how to give good things, He only gives good things. And when we ask amiss, the problem is we're asking wrong. When we ask amiss for things not good for us, He gives us in due time an open understanding of why He does what He does. And He truly teaches us openly that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. All things. Sometimes, if not often, I ask for what's not best for me. And our Father, knowing what we need before we ask, gives us what is good instead. Now let me show you this and some other things with a few examples of prayer from the Scripture very briefly. Find Habakkuk chapter 3. Just going to show you the portion of a couple of prayers from the Scriptures. Find the little book of Habakkuk chapter 3. You see, if we're taught in prayer, we can understand and pray and rejoice accordingly. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, you see, this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And look what he's praying here in verse 17. He's saying, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. My guess is he wasn't praying for those things to happen. But what he's saying is, even if they do, look at verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He'll make my feet like hinds' feet, and He'll make me to walk upon mine high places. He'll make me to stand on the rock, Christ Jesus, and He'll make me to walk in the way, Christ Jesus. And then look at Luke 18, Luke chapter 18. I must show you this. Presented here is the clearest contrast of true prayer versus prayers of hypocrisy. Our Lord Himself, again, taught by this example to His own disciples. In Luke 18, verse 10, we read, two men went up to the temple to pray. So there's going to be two prayers here. The one a Pharisee and the other the publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Notice the prayer of the Pharisee. He stood. He stood. He loved standing in the synagogue, praying to be seen of men. And he prayed, do you notice, with himself. There was no secret place from which this prayer came. He prayed, or to anyone. He prayed with himself, not to God in the name of Christ by His Spirit. And then notice he said, I thank Thee. Perhaps a better way to interpret that. You know what he was saying? He was saying, God, aren't you glad I'm not like other men? But the publican prayer, the publican's prayer, now he stood too, so that shows you there's nothing wrong with standing to pray. It's loving to stand publicly. But he stood. And then notice that he so much wanted to pray from that secret place inside that inward, heartfelt, secret place that he smote upon his breast as if he could somehow beat it out of himself. That he could suppress that old man and speak from the new heart in his breast. And his prayer was only 7 words. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Contrast, turn to 2 Samuel 7. Be very brief here, I'm almost finished. Turn to 2 Samuel 7. Contrast the prayer of the hypocrite who says, God, aren't you glad I'm who I am? 2 Samuel 7, contrast that with the prayer here in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and did he say, God, aren't you glad I'm like this? He said, no, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of the servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And then a few pages over to 1 Kings 18. Let me give you the best example I could find of the results of prayer when God's glory is at stake and our motive is proper. Look at this brief 63-word prayer of Elijah the prophet when God's glory was challenged by 400 prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And what's the result of this prayer? The fire fell. The fire fell. Most often, great prayer is born out of great need and brings great results. And lastly, turn to Psalm 72. Several things can greatly affect our joy and our peace in this life. Now listen to this, please. Several things can greatly affect our joy and peace in this life, and we ought to be mindful of them. Things such as, do we avail ourselves of every opportunity to sit under the Word? Do we flee from temptation? Do we often look into God's Word? And do we pray? Do we pray? Look here at Psalm 72. If we're taught in prayer, when we come to the end of this life, as did David, who was a man after God's own heart, look at what David prayed here in Psalm 72. The whole psalm is his prayer, but we'll read just verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in his name, in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. My heart's desire tonight for you and for me is that our Lord might teach us to pray. That's a scriptural prayer in and of itself. Lord, teach us to pray. We have need of thy instruction. Well, let's close our service tonight by singing that hymn, "Lord, Teach Me to Pray." Mike.
Let's sing.
Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. This is my heart cry, day unto day. I long to know thy will and thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Living in thee, Lord, and thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free, power with men and power with thee. Power in prayer, Lord, power in prayer. Hear me their sin and sorrow and care. Men lost and dying, souls in despair. Constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and free. Power with men and power with thee.
Last verse.
Teach me to pray. My pattern day unto day. Thou art my surety now and for aye. Teach me to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Living in thee, thou in me, constant abiding, this is my plea. Grant me thy power, boundless and